The scripture says, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it. And he went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. And I want to preach this thought to you this morning, waiting on the sound. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity. God, I'm desperate for you this morning. I want you to anoint me. Set me aside, God, and use me for your glory. God, I pray that my hands would be yours and my feet be yours and my heart is yours. I pray that each word be saturated in your anointing. Let it sit heavy upon the hearts of your people and encourage them and uplift them. I pray, God, that you would have your way in this service. All the glory already belongs to you, and I would never try to take it from you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. David was just a little boy when he found out that God was going to anoint him to be king. Samuel came to his town, to his house with a horn of oil, and poured oil on his head, and the oil ran down his face and on his clothing and down to his feet. And Samuel said, you have been anointed to be king of Israel. And I'm sure the excitement of the moment and the joy of that moment to know that God had called him set upon his heart. The Bible said that the Spirit of God was with David from the very moment that that happened. Never left him. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about times where a bear came and attacked the sheep, and God gave the bear into David's hands and gave the lion into David's hands. And God was so with David that none can really compare to him as in a battle. He could fight and have victory everywhere he went because God was with him. Matter of fact, they sang songs about him because the anointing was on his life. They said, David has killed his 10,000. And they said to Saul, he killed 1,000. But David killed his tens of thousands. And they praise God for the anointing that was on his life. But the path that God had for David wasn't easy. Notice that when Samuel anointed David, David did not march into the throne room of Israel and say, Saul, move over, buddy. I'm the new king in town. He did not start a campaign and say, I'm supposed to be king. Let's vote Saul off the throne and let's get me where I belong. He did not march into a place of pride, but he went back out to his father's sheep and he stayed out there and he kept his father's sheep. God was the one who pulled him from the sheepfold. God was the one who gave and elevated him every step of the way. God was with him. From the moment the oil ran down his head to the moment David stepped into the throne and became king, the path to that place would be difficult. It would be difficult. And I say the same is true for you. Even though God has anointed you, touched you, and called you, or pulled you aside and set you apart, calls you a daughter, calls you a son, and makes you his own, the path of going to where God has destined you from the time the anointing touches you to the time that you march into God's throne or step into the destiny God has for you, that path is never easy. It is always paved and difficult. It is not a path that many people want. They want the blessing without the difficulty, but you can't have the blessing without the difficulty. You'll always find that David hid from Saul. Saul wanted to kill David because that green-eyed monster called jealousy set up in his heart. And jealousy said, David wants the throne. So Saul said, I'm going to pin David to the wall. And he threw a spear at David, and David slipped away. David was in such fear of his life that he hid in caves and ran from Saul. Most of the psalms that you and I enjoy today and read and appreciate were not written when David was on the throne in Israel, when he was king of Israel, but it was written while David was hiding for his life, hidden in a cave, crying out to God that God would speak to him and move in him. One time, David was so fearful for his life, he came to Achish, king of Gath. And when he got to Achish, they brought him into the king, and he was afraid. And he pretended to be a madman, drool coming down the side of his face into his beard. He began to claw at the doorpost like an animal and acted like a fool in front of them. And the king of Gath forced David out of his presence. David was in a constant place of fear, running for his life. But that was the path that God had for him. God had anointed him, no doubt. God was with him, no doubt. God had a plan for him, no doubt. Can I say to you that God is with you, no doubt. God has a plan for you, no doubt. God has a future for you, no doubt. But the path from the time God touched you to the path to the time you walk in it is always paved with difficulty. And the willingness to deal with the difficulty will determine the joy you have when you stand on the top that God has destined you to be on. And David had to deal with some of these difficulties. And it isn't surprising that when David becomes king, a man who was acquainted with difficulty, a man who dealt with struggle, that the enemy marches into his territory. It shouldn't surprise you, my dear friend, that when you get saved, the enemy shows up the next day. It should not surprise you that anytime you make an effort to do anything for God, that all of a sudden all hell comes against you. The moment you say, God, I want to please you, I want to serve you, I want to honor you, you should expect the enemy to march right into your territory and start beginning to cause problems or rifts or difficulties in your life. And it shouldn't surprise David either. He was acquainted with it. The moment David was announced to be all king over Israel and Judah, the Philistines march into the valley of Rephaim, and they have one goal. We're going to kill David. Now, what I like about David is David hears about it, and he goes into the stronghold. When I read that, I had a scripture pop into my mind. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Something needs to be said about prayer right here. Getting alone with God. Separating your life away from everything else and anyone else who would try to stop you from pursuing what God has for you. David found himself in a place where the enemy wanted to kill him. And what did David do? He tucked in. Have you ever had to tuck in with God? Have you ever had to just curl up into the hands of the Lord and say, I don't understand, I don't get it, I'm baffled, I'm bewildered, I'm despondent, I'm falling apart inside, but I need you right now. God, the enemy has just marched into my territory. He's attacking me. He's coming in like a flood. Is there some type of standard that you can rise up, God, and stop the enemy from coming any closer? David understood that the power in his life was not because he was king. It was because God was king. And so he tucked in, my dear friend. Until you learn how to tuck in, you will continually be battered by the enemy. But if you learn how to get on your knees and tuck into the Lord, the enemy will be dealt with in your life. And David got the word. Aren't you glad God still has a word? I'm thankful for the word of God that David received. David said in the stronghold, in the place of safety with God, he said, God, will you deliver them? Will you deliver them into my hands? God said, I will surely deliver them into your hands. And David went out and fought against them. And the Bible said that the victory was so good, that the enemy was pushed back. And David described it like water breaking forth and springing out. What are them geysers called down there in California? There's names for them, you know. Some of them are out in different countries. I can't think of them. But you've seen those geysers where all of a sudden water just comes shooting out of the ground and the pressure builds up and then it shoots out of the ground. David described the victory as water bursting forth upon the enemy. Do you realize that when you get alone with God and you have the commission of God to overcome the enemy, it is like a water bursting forth and pushes back the enemy, and the enemy is dealt with because you cried out to God. Now let me tell you this, the anointing on your life will bring you benefits and difficulties. The anointing on your life will bring benefits and difficulties. We like the benefits. We shout amen every time we hear about a benefit. Glory be to Jesus, the benefits. You'll have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Glory be to God. Peace that passes understanding. Woo! Shout time. Right? It's easy to shout about the benefits, but what about the times when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you've come to a place that you've decided, I will fear no evil? What about the arrows that fly by day and the arrows that fly by night? Do you have a glory in you to overcome? Do you have something inside of you that says, I'm going to get my benefit even though the difficulty is there? You see, that's where David is in his life. He's in a place where God has destined him to be. And David's response, tucking into the stronghold, it's why God elevated him. David doesn't run from his duty as being king. I've seen many people, when the going gets tough, they get running. When difficulty comes, they tuck tail and run. Well, I don't know if God loves me anymore. I don't know if God cares about me. Listen, the difficulty doesn't define God's love in your life. Matter of fact, that's when you're going to find out how much God really loves you. You should stick it out, because the Holy Spirit is closer to them that are in hard times than those that are on the mountaintop, because God knows how to tuck in with you. Amen. He knows how to do that. And David gets victory over the enemy. But get this. In this short passage that I read to you, David didn't defeat the enemy just once. He defeated them twice. What you need to know about this is, after you whoop the enemy, guess what? He comes back. How many have ever had to do it all over again? How many ever thought you had the victory and you got past it, you got over it, you had the victory, then all of a sudden, there it is again. I thought I forgave them last week. And there they are coming up, and all of a sudden all them emotions and feelings and anger and frustration bubbles back up inside of you, and all of a sudden you're ready to just let them have it again. You have to bring it back to the Lord. How many have ever had to fight the devil again? Now get this, David fights the same enemy. It's the same David. It's the same enemy in the same valley. But David does not rely on his experience to get him through. I want you to think about this, because many people will rely on experience and think that experience will bring them through, when in truth, experience will never bring you through. I am so thankful for what God did through the ministry of Brother Schultz. People were healed in this church under the ministry of Brother Schultz. people were filled with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of Brother Schultz. You know how many people that man has baptized in this church? You know how many people he has married and are still married because he was the minister that watched over their souls and cared for them? Do you know how many battles were fought in his ministry in this church over and over again? And I'm so glad the Lord used him those 43 and a half years. But guess what? We're fighting the same devil Brother Schultz fought in the same area that Brother Schultz fought him. And sometimes we need a fresh touch from God and a fresh anointing where God wants us to do about the enemy we're fighting right now. And so David doesn't rely on his experience, his past experience to get him through the battle. He comes to God again. He doesn't say, well, you know what? We used to do it this way. And that's how we used to do it. And if we do step one, we'll get to step two. And if we get to step two, we get to step three. And we get to step four, we're going to have the same outcome that we had every time because we just follow the pattern. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't follow a pattern. One time Jesus spit on the ground, put it in the eyes, and God healed him. One time a woman grabbed the hem of his garment and God healed. One time Jesus said, do you want to be whole? At the man by the pool of Bethesda, when he was waiting for the waters to be troubled, Jesus asked, do you want to be made whole? And Jesus healed him. One time a man came down from a roof and God healed him. God doesn't do it the same way. And we got to get out of the box for a moment and realize that the God we serve is bigger than our 5-step programs and 10-step programs. Matter of fact, I believe that what God wants to do in us and through us is not a step, but it is a complete transformation that relies wholly on God. And David comes back to the Lord and he says, God, they're back. The enemy is back. What do I do now? And God says, don't go the same way. And I like that. This is what made me go, huh. This made me stop for a moment. And I said, God, why didn't he go the same way? I mean, he knew that was the way to go. And I began to ponder this. And the Lord said, circle around behind and go to the mulberry trees and just wait. He said, wait on the sound. I had to stop. I meditated right there for hours. I just sat there in awe, and I'm thinking, what's David listening for? What does it sound like? What's going on in the heart of David at the moment that he's waiting on it? What's going on in the enemy's minds when they have no idea where David is? He's in the backside of him when they're probably thinking he's coming down the front. So I had to do a search. And do you know that the Hebrew word for sound is kol? It is K-O-W-L. Sasha, I need you to follow me, young lady. Thank you so much. Kol is spelled K-O-W-L. It is used over 500 times in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to think about this because this word is so significant. It is used in two manners. It is used in a manner in which God speaks and deals with man. It is also used in a manner in which man speaks and deals with God. One of the times in the Bible that it is used is when Elijah said, Ahab, I was up there on the mountain praying, and I saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. And he gets down to Ahab. He says, Ahab, you better pick up your shoes, buddy, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. There was no rain, my dear friend, but in the spiritual realm of things, Elijah could hear something coming that nobody else could hear. Are you following me now? It's the same word used when David was in the mulberry trees and he's waiting on the sound. The rabbis say that the sound David was waiting on is the cherubims marching in the tops of the trees, giving David signal that the battle was his, that all he had to do was wait for the dancing of the angels in the trees. And David hears, was waiting for the same sound that Elijah talks about. It's the same sound that Elijah described when he was in the cave. You see, there was a whirlwind, there was a fire, and there was an earthquake. And Elijah said God wasn't in any of those things. But then he was in the cave, and God marched into the cave. And when God marched into the cave, Elijah tucked his head down between his knees. And the Bible said, Elijah said, the Lord came to me with a still, small voice. It's the same word used there is the same word David is hearing, waiting on the sound. The same word is used when Adam is in the garden hiding from God, and God called out to Adam. The voice of God called out to Adam. The whole word is used there because God is calling to his people. So do you understand right off the bat that David is waiting for us, not just a wind whistling through the trees. He's waiting for God to come down in a mighty, powerful way, that the wind of the Spirit of God blows through the trees. And David knows when God's Spirit whistles through the trees that the victory is his. But now get this, that's not the only way the word is used. It's not just used in a way where God connects with man, but it's used in a way where man connects with God. One of my favorite verses it's used in is where God came to Cain. He said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The blood of your brother Abel crieth out to me from the grave. God said, his blood calls me. It calls unto me. It's that same word. His blood made a sound that God could hear. And I got to thinking, I had to stop this took me a while to get over, because I had to stop. I began to weep as the Spirit began to speak to me. And the Spirit said to me, if the blood of Abel speaks to God, how much more does the blood of Jesus speak to God? And if God can hear the blood of a man who was flawed but loved him, how much more does the blood of the Son speak to the Heavenly Father? Do you hear the sound of the blood this morning? Do you hear the sound of the nail-pierced hands? Do you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning? Oh, God's blood still makes a sound. Hallelujah. God's blood still makes a sound. Little Ishmael was laid under a tree while Hagar waited for him to die. And the Bible said that God heard his voice under the tree. It's the same word used, and God came down and said, Hagar, go pick up your son. He will not die, for I have made a promise. And God rescued little Ishmael that day because his heart cried out to God. Are you hearing me? There's a connection between God and man, and there's a sound that goes up in our hearts and our lives. That sound that echoes from our heart to his heart. The sound that echoes from God's heart to our heart. Are you picking up what I'm saying? And it takes spiritual ears to hear this kind of sound. You're not going to hear it unless you got your right ears on. Psalms 3:4 says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. It's the same word. It's the same word that David is waiting for. I'm waiting for the sound. I'm waiting because there's a spiritual connection between a man and a woman of God that calls out to God. A man or a woman of God who calls out to him. There's a real connection when we say, God, I need you now. All of a sudden, there comes something from heaven. Have you ever been in a place of desperation? Have you ever been broken? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been destitute? Have you ever been despondent? Have you ever wondered why or when God was going to show up and all you could do was cry? David is waiting on the same sound that comes from the heart of a human heart that needs God desperately. And David, it takes ears to hear this, my dear friend. It takes spiritual ears to hear this. Because many people, they don't want to have the right ears. I'm telling you, salvation only comes when you put these ears on. Spiritual ears will hear the word of God and be changed. There are many people that come to church Sunday after Sunday and they are not converted. Why? Because they refuse to put the right ears on. That's why. Matter of fact, they tone God out. Slap your neighbor and tell them, start listening. Because many people will come to church and start thinking about turkey or lunch or friends or family and start thinking about all the things they got to do all week. That's not the right ears, my dear friend. You got to put your ears on. If you want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, you can come to church and you'll say it was boring. No, 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 my dear friend. You're boring because you didn't have the right ears on. Had you had the right ears on, you would have been shouting and saying amen like the rest of us. But because your ears weren't on, you didn't hear what the Spirit was saying when salvation came to one. You didn't hear what the Spirit was saying when the Holy Ghost was trying to come down. You didn't hear it because you didn't have the right ears on. You see, David is sitting at a mulberry tree and he's got his ears on. He's waiting on God. God, say it. Speak it. Blow through them trees. And David is simply waiting on the sound. Do you understand that the connection? I need to talk to you just for a moment about a royal telephone. Because we have lost grip of this fact that we have a connection to God that only comes through Jesus Christ. You cannot connect to God because you came to me. You're not going to connect to God because you sit on that church pew. You're going to connect to God when you finally get on your own knees in prayer and you listen to the voice of the Spirit speaking to you. That's when it comes. That's when the salvation comes. That's when the power comes. That's when the change happens. When you finally get back in that place where God can talk to you. Instead of hardening our hearts, we need to soften our hearts so we can hear the voice of the Lord. Paul even used this idea and this imagery in the New Testament. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, in direct reference to tongues in use inside the church, he said, if a trumpet makes uncertain sounds, how shall they prepare for the war? He's tying this into tongues in the church and confusion that can come when tongues is not used properly in the church. And that's a whole other message. Don't have time to preach it, but it's a good message. It needs to be preached. But the point is the sound that I want to talk about, because there's supposed to be a certain sound that happens inside the church. Do you understand that our praise makes a sound? Do you understand that inside this house there's supposed to be a sound that happens? In your heart, in your life, to God, there's supposed to be a sound from your service to God. A sound that makes sense. If I was to call five people up here, have one of you on the piano, one of you on the bass, someone over here singing, somebody on the drums, somebody on the congo, somebody on the guitar, and you have no idea how to play any of those instruments, the sound coming from you would not be good. It would not inspire worship in any one of us. Come on now. It would inspire distraction. You ever heard somebody play in a wrong key and someone sing in another key and someone strum to another beat and the drum player be on a whole other beat? It will not inspire praise. But when the church makes the right sound and everything correlates together and singing in the right key and the beat is in the right place, it causes the foot to stomp. It causes the hands to clap. It causes the mind to be engaged because the right sound is coming forth. You see, in the Old Testament, a man stood on the top of the city gates and he watched as a watchman. And if people were coming, he would blow the trumpet and it would say several things. It would say, come on, it's time for war. Get ready for war. And there was a sound for war. And then there was a sound, it's time to get to the church. Or there's a sound where it's time to get to the general assembly place. There was always a sound to signify the people. But if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, how shall they prepare? Do you want to know what our problem is today in the 21st century church? I'll tell you what it is. There's a confusing sound coming out of the body of Christ. And so because of it, there's no one knows what to do. And here I am reading this verse and I sit down for a moment and all these things are baffling me. And I began to ponder this because David, his connection to the sound is in the waiting for it. He's commanded by God Don't go the same way you came before. But wait. And then come. David's connection to this is only in the waiting. But get this. This isn't the only place in the Bible where men were called to wait and a sound came. Oh, if you're Pentecostal, you already know where I'm going. If you have anything of Pentecost in you, you already know. Because David was waiting on a sound. And Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, wait until you be endued with power. For not many days from now, you will be endued with power. And in Acts chapter 2, it said, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there came a sound. Oh, I'll dance myself, okay? I'll just do it myself. I'll get excited all by myself. If you don't want to get excited about it, I'll shout the roof down. My dear friend, do you understand what I'm trying to say? They were waiting on the sound in David's day. They're waiting on the sound in the New Testament. And do you realize that we're operating under the same sound that came down in Acts? Oh, man, our connection is to that sound. My dear friend, the Holy Ghost came down as the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Are you hearing me? David is sitting at the mulberry trees, and he's waiting for the wind of God to begin to blow through that place. He's waiting on the Spirit. This isn't just wind whistling through the trees. No, no, no. It's the sound of the Spirit of God, the breath of God blowing through. It's that sound that he is waiting for. Now get this, that sound is so significant. I began to ponder this. I go, Lord, I mean, come on, why don't he just do it the same way? I mean, you broke through like a rushing water. David had victory. There should be confidence. There should be joy. He should be able to do it the same way. And God said, no. To my heart, he spoke to my heart and said, no, the enemy needed to be surprised this time. So God said, no, no, no. Encircle around him. I wonder in my heart, okay, I'm just a thinker. I like to think about the Bible in different ways. I wonder if the enemy was planted looking this way. And David... is hiding behind the mulberry tree. Behind. I wonder if that's what was going on. I don't know for sure, but I know this for sure. The enemy had no idea what was going on. They were the same enemy in the same valley, thinking they could fortify and redo the thing again. But God had a sneak attack, a surprise attack that the enemy was not prepared for. Can I tell you, can I just take you to Acts chapter 2 again and tell you that that day there was a surprise attack on the kingdom of hell? Can I tell you that the enemy was pushed back because a sound from heaven came? I can't preach it like my spirit feels it. I'm sorry. I want to shout really loud, but I'll squeak. So, the Spirit of God, he's waiting on this sound. And when David hears it, he begins to follow the sound of the Spirit moving through the trees. You got to understand, the word Spirit in the Bible is also referred to as a wind or breath of God, the blowing of God's wind. It's God blowing through the trees. And David's waiting on that. On the day of Pentecost, after they heard the sound from heaven, there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues. On that day, the devil lost 3,000 souls. On that day, and that not long after, 5,000 more came into the kingdom. Are you hearing me? The church began to march in victory. It began to march, and the enemy had to walk away. The devil got defeated that day when Peter spoke in tongues, when Paul was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. The God of this universe began to blow through the trees. I'm trying not to turn purple. Behold, the Holy Spirit moved. And oh, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but we need to wait on the sound. I think that's our problem. We can do a lot in the flesh. We can accomplish a lot on our own. We could sure pay our bills when the finances are coming in. We can take care of our needs and do all those things. But, oh, there's something good about the sound. The sound that changes the atmosphere. The sound that takes the despondent heart and gives them courage. The sound that says, oh, you're going to make it. The sound that says the enemy cannot stand against you. The sound that says the Lord has raised up a standard against your enemy and the enemy has to flee. That sound, David wasn't marching in his own might. He was marching to the sound of God's army marching through the tops of the trees. And when Peter was timid before the sound came. He denied Christ 3 times before the sound came. But when the sound came, a courage and a boldness set into Peter. And he stood up and preached the 10-minute message. And 3,000 people got saved that day. Why? Because one man heard the sound. I'm telling you, are you willing to wait until you hear the sound? Oh, that sound is what is necessary. I began to think about this a little more because my first thought was, is there anything spiritual about mulberry trees? There isn't. They're just balsam trees. I heard one preacher say in my study time, he said, oh, the tree produces a crimson red fig. And I'm like, not going there. It's just too fishy for me. I'm not doing it. I don't think there's anything spiritual about the tree. I think the spiritual part was David waiting. And this real spiritual part was the sound. Then I got to thinking, well, Lord, what happened to the perception of the enemy when you began to march through them trees? Did the sound disguise the footprints of David's men? Did the sound cause the enemy to be completely in disarray? And I began to ponder that, and I can't tell you for sure if it disguised their footstep or not, but I can tell you in the New Testament it does. Because the sound that came from heaven was a language that Paul said, no man can understand. Do you understand today that when I speak in tongues, you don't understand me and I don't understand me? But the Bible says, Paul said, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. The devil doesn't know what I'm saying when I'm speaking in tongues. So not only is the attack a surprise, the devil doesn't know what to do when I show up because he doesn't understand what I'm saying. And I got to thinking, oh, Lord. So when I talk, I'm a visual kind of person. So I'm thinking in my mind moments in my life where I was really despondent, really hard, in a hard time, had heartache in my life, and I'm on my knees crying out, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes down. And I began to speak in tongues. Come on, anybody in this house ever had to do this? I began to speak in tongues, and the devil thought he had me. The devil had me on my knees, got me beat down, got me pushed down. He thought he had me right where he wanted me, and all of a sudden in the Spirit, a wind began to blow in the tops of my trees. Are you hearing me? And I began to speak out a language that the devil can't understand. He doesn't, he can't fathom it. And all of a sudden the devil goes, where'd he go? He disappeared. I'll tell you what happens in that moment. The Spirit of God begins to lift you up. The Bible said that speaking in tongues edifies you. It doesn't edify anybody else. It is a prayer language that elevates you up. I'm telling you, David was waiting on the time for God to bring the word of elevation. It was a word to elevate. It's time to start marching. It's time to get the enemy in the place he belongs. And so I feel in my heart this desire for a real sound. The sound that makes the church alive again. the sound that changes the atmosphere of the whole place. The sound that makes everything move. Listen to this. Psalms, is it 104? I put it on there, Sister Sasha. 104, 3 through 4. He makes the clouds his chariot. We're talking about the great God here. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Oh, yeah, that's my God. That's my God. He makes winds his messengers. David's waiting on something, isn't he? He's waiting on the wind to give a message, isn't he? Didn't the sound from heaven in Acts chapter 2 give a message? It sure did. Peter stood up and said, "We are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel." He began to prophesy and speak. The Spirit of God began to speak. The flames of fire are his servants. Oh, David is waiting on God to come down in his chariot and ride on the sound of the wind. And I don't believe we'll ever see a great revival again unless the church gets back in tune. Amen? When the church gets back in tune and the heart of the believer makes the same sound that the heart of God makes to the church, there will become a massive transformation in this community. Do you realize that the devil has moved into our territory? He's right outside our doors. He's outside here. He's bound people with drugs. He's bound people with depression. He's got people today contemplating suicide right outside these doors. And the only thing that the church can do to stop that is waiting on the sound from heaven that allows us to move outside these doors and go out into those streets with a power and begin to push back all the darkness of hell that has come against our society. That sound is what changes things. That sound. You see, I believe that today, the problem today is not God's lack of sending the sound down. I believe the problem today is the lack of the sound going up. Are you hearing me? Because the sound is the same thing. If this word is used in two ways, between God coming down and man coming up. And so we need to start making the right sound so that the Spirit of God can come down. Can come down. That's what we are in need of today.